Another of the Saviour's post-resurrection appearances was to Simon Peter. We're told that twice in the New Testament. First of all, the details are given to us where we were last Lord's Day evening in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, where the two disciples who were on the Emmaus Road went back to Jerusalem to tell what had happened to them and how the Lord was made known to them in the breaking of bread. But before they could get out what had happened to them, they were confronted with the news that the Lord indeed is risen and hath appeared unto Simon. Luke 24, verse 34. It says, "And they rose up the same hour," that's speaking about the two on the those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, "and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." So the news about this encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter was known at that stage, when those two disciples came back and made it known that they indeed also had met with the risen Christ. And then if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and that list that is there towards the commencement of that chapter, where Paul is detailing those different individuals and groups to whom the risen Christ appeared, he mentions in verse 5 that the risen Christ was seen of Cephas. And we know that that is another name for Peter. Cephas is Aramaic for stone or pebble. Peter is Greek for stone or pebble. It's the same name, just in two different languages. So he's either Cephas or he's Peter, sometimes Simon Peter, sometimes Simon, son of Jonas, as we know also from the scriptures. But there's two occasions where the New Testament witnesses to this encounter. Interestingly, Peter doesn't detail it himself. He doesn't mention it in his writings. There's no other place where he makes known, that's recorded in the scriptures, anything about that encounter that he had with the risen Christ. But it's evident from what we find here in the scriptures that it was known among that little apostolic band just immediately after the resurrection of the Savior. And then Paul knew about it as well. He had got to hear of it. Somebody had told him, maybe Peter himself had told Paul at some particular stage. But interestingly, there's no details where Peter at any time is detailing what took place between him and the risen Christ. There's always a reason and a purpose in all of what Christ does. Every one of those encounters that we have been considering during his public ministry prior to his death at the cross had a purpose. None of them were by accident, although it might have seemed that in some way, sometimes it was a very fortunate meeting up, but we know that the Lord had planned every one of those encounters, and it is equally true with regards to all of those post-resurrection appearances. Every one of them designed by the Lord, every one of them with a purpose in mind. And we have worked our way through a number of them. We thought about the first one that's mentioned in our Bible reading there tonight, to Mary Magdalene. And we said how that honored the chief grace. When you go to Galatians 5 and you find the list there of the fruits of the Spirit, love is the first one. And Mary Magdalene loved her Savior, and the Lord honored that love for him. She was the first to whom he appeared. We thought about those joyful, obedient women in the garden. Again, we've read a little bit about it here this evening, how they met with Christ. That was the second appearance of the risen Christ. And again, the second grace there in Galatians 5 is joy, love, joy. And the Lord was honoring joyful, obedient Christians. And there is an obvious lesson in those matters. We thought about him appearing to those disciples on the Emmaus Road last Lord's Day evening, designed to counter and remedy genuine doubts. They wanted to believe. That was evident from what it was said there. We trusted, is what they said. We trusted that it had been he. They wanted to believe, but they were stumbling. There was something that held them back. And the risen Christ appeared to take away all their doubts and concerns and to show them clearly that what had taken place was indeed what the Scripture had set out and promised would come to pass. And that brings us then to Peter and the Lord appearing to Peter. There's two different aspects of this that we can think about, and we're only going to deal with the first one of these tonight, and that's Peter's restoration as a believer. There's Peter's restoration as a servant of the Lord when you get to John's Gospel chapter 21, and that took place in Galilee around a fire, and those three questions that the Lord addressed to Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That's his restoration to service for Christ. But before that ever took place, the Lord had restored him to fellowship. And this encounter that is mentioned in the New Testament on these two occasions that I have drawn to your attention tonight, there was a restoration that took place of Peter back to the Lord. And that's what we want to particularly consider tonight. And under this title, A Penitent Backslider, an encounter with a penitent backslider, I want you first of all to consider the misery of the backslider. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible reminds us. And that's certainly true when you think about Peter and the circumstances that happened around Peter's denial of the Lord and how he felt about that. That was a low point in Peter's spiritual experience. And we read in the Scriptures that he wept bitterly after he had denied the Lord. Again, there's a twofold witness to that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75 tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22, 62 also tells us that Peter wept bitterly as a result of what happened. You know the circumstances of his denial and how three times he was challenged about being associated with the Lord Jesus, and three times he denied that, and the third time he did it with oaths and curses. He did it to a little damsel, little girl, fearful of what might happen to him. He denied the Lord, and it created misery. It brought misery into his heart and into his life as a result of it. And so it might for somebody who was genuinely the Lord's. And that in itself is a testimony that Peter was genuinely the Lord's, that he was heartbroken over it. Somebody who wouldn't genuinely be the Lord and just a false professor and exposed, it wouldn't concern them, it wouldn't trouble them. They wouldn't have that inner turmoil that Peter evidently had, being a true child of God. They wouldn't be concerned about the consequences and the effects, because there's no work of grace done in their heart, but Peter was a true child of God. And once you've tasted of Christ, away from Christ, out of fellowship with Christ, you're going to be in a miserable state. A backslider is a miserable individual, and it's a miserable state to be in. And anyone who is backslidden will tell you that. They will tell you that they know that they're the Lord's, but they're in a miserable state. And why not? Peter was in a miserable state. He went out and wept bitterly. It tells us that the Lord just looked at him. The Lord didn't speak to him. The Lord didn't scold him or chide him or denounce him. It tells us there that the Lord just looked at Peter when he denied him. And that look was enough to break Peter's heart and bring him down into that place of despair where he wept bitterly as a result of it. It was just the look of Christ. Just the look of Christ. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 61 is probably the place where it is brought out in the fullest sense. Luke 22, 61, it says, well, verse 60 says, Peter answered, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And then verse 61 says, "The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Behold, the cock, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That's all that it took to bring Peter down into that place of despair, of bitterness, of weeping, It smote his heart. He remembered the warnings that he had received. He had remembered then. He didn't, in the midst of those denials, remember what the Lord had said to him and how the Lord had warned him and told him, this is what's going to happen. You can go back into Peter's circumstances and notice some of those steps that led to his denial. Backsliding is a gradual process. Somebody just doesn't backslide overnight. Backsliding is a gradual process. Starts with little things and then develops and develops and develops and develops. And you can trace that. I'll mention them to you. It's not our purpose this evening to go back and consider these, but it's worth remembering them when you think about what happened to Peter. What brings him to this place where he's in misery and he's going out weeping bitterly, and the Lord looks at him and that look breaks his heart? It starts with boastfulness and self-confidence. Because when the Lord gave the warning to his disciples, and particularly to Peter, you know Peter's response. Lord, I'll die with you. These might all deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. I'll die with you. That's how far I'll go with you. That's how much I'm dedicated to you. I'll die with you. That was Peter's response when he was warned. Self-confidence. That was the start of Peter's descent that brings him down to the place we find him now, in misery and in bitterness. What about prayerlessness? He was taken to the garden. He was taken a little further in the garden. They were told to pray. The Lord had already told Peter that he was particularly in danger. Satan hath desired to have you, plural, but I have prayed for thee, singular. The Lord was speaking to Peter. So he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Have you all as an apostolic band? He's out to bring you all down. He's out to scatter you all. But I have prayed for thee. You're in particular danger, Peter. And then the Lord had said to them, pray, watch and pray. Did Peter watch and pray? No, he wasn't the only one, but he was one of them who fell asleep when he should have been watching and praying. Told particularly that he was in danger, but didn't pray against temptation. So there's boastfulness, there's self-confidence, there's prayerlessness. Tells us a number of times that Peter followed afar off. You have those little details. If you go through the gospel accounts again, particularly in Luke's account, those little details are found. Peter followed afar off. Is that not tantamount to backsliding? Following afar off? If you're here tonight and you're following afar off, in reality you're backsliding. That's what it is to backslide, follow afar off. That lets the devil in, you see. Once there's a distance that develops between you and the Savior, or me and the Savior, that's just the opportunity for the devil to get in. That's just the opening he's looking for. He'll soon get a wedge in there, and he'll wedge it further and further apart till you're even further away from the Lord. And it's no coincidence that the Scripture says that Peter followed afar off. He neglected the warnings. The Lord said, Peter, three times, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. At not one of those times did Peter ever stop and remember what the Lord had said. He put himself in the place of temptation. Again, all of those little details, it's a study in its own, but it's worth considering. You think about him warming himself at the fire. All those little details are found in the Scripture. Peter stood among the soldiers. He warmed himself at the fire. You don't read about John standing among the soldiers. You don't read about John who went in with Peter and brought Peter into the high priest's palace that night. You don't read about John standing among the soldiers warming himself. But that's where Peter was found. Peter was in the wrong company. He was in the wrong place. Is it any wonder he was challenged? You see, there's a whole sequence of little details there, all downward steps that brings him to the place where he denied his Lord. And here's the consequence now. He's gone out, and he's gone out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. As the Lord looked at Peter after that third denial, it smote his heart. And it has brought him to the place where he rushes out into the darkness of the night. Thankfully, he is different to Judas. Doesn't it tell us in the scriptures that Judas went out and it was night? He went out of the upper room. He left that gathering. Judas Iscariot, that is, left that gathering. And the Bible says in John's Gospel that he went out and it was night. Not only was it physical night, it was night in his soul. It was night in his soul. Oh, there's many a famous sermon has been preached on that text, the man that left the meeting and went to hell. He went out and it was night. But Peter's different. Peter's a true child of God. He belongs to the Lord. There's a work of grace in his soul. The very fact that he is broken over this indicates that to us. But he is in despair. Backsliding is a miserable condition to be in. And that's where we find Peter, through those hours, through those days, when the Savior was crucified and then lay in the grave for that period of time through until the resurrection morning. Can we imagine something of the misery that Peter was in? It's a miserable condition. But it's not a hopeless condition. It's not a hopeless condition. Because that brings us to think about the restoration of the backslider. And it starts here with what we have been reading in this portion of Scripture and these words that I've drawn to your attention here in Mark 16 and verse 7. Because the Lord Jesus sent a personal word to Peter via the women who were early at the tomb. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. The Lord was telling these women. Peter soon learned that the Lord desired him to know that he was risen from the dead and that the Lord wanted to meet him along with the others. Peter was told that. The message was given to be conveyed to Peter through the angels, that is, and through the women that were there at the sepulchre early in the morning. They were told, take this message back to his disciples. Go and tell them. Tell them I'm risen from the dead. Tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead. Was the Lord not indicating there that he was calling for his wayward child? He was seeking Peter long before Peter ever sought him. That is ever how it is with the Lord. The Lord seeks and saves the sinner initially, long before we ever seek him. He comes seeking sinners. Does the Lord not do exactly the same to those who have drifted away from the Lord and who are backsliding? Does the Lord not seek them? Is it not like the prodigal out in the far country? The father was out looking for him. Doesn't it tell us that there in Luke chapter 15, that a long way from home, the prodigal son saw his father. His father wasn't at home just waiting and saying, well, whatever time he comes back, I'll receive him. He's going to have to come back before I receive him. The father was out looking for the prodigal. A long way from home. And is that not a picture of the heart of Christ? A long way from home, he's out looking for the prodigals. He's out looking for the backslider. The individual who's drifted away, lost out with fellowship with God, maybe in the depths of despair and misery, is the Lord not out seeking? He most certainly is. He's the seeking Savior. And he was seeking for Peter. And he wanted Peter to know that he was seeking for him. And he says to these women through the angels, Tell Peter, I'm risen from the dead. And I want to see him. Because the message goes on there in Mark 16, if you have that portion open before you, there in verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. So this was to do with a meeting. Tell Peter, I want to meet with him. But that meeting came a lot sooner than Peter anticipated. Because that meeting took place long before they got to Galilee. Because if we take in those accounts that I've mentioned to you in Luke chapter 23, where we read there about those on the Emmaus Road and how they got back up to Jerusalem, and before they could tell what had happened on the road to Emmaus and in the house down in Emmaus, they were confronted with the news, Christ has risen and has appeared unto Simon. So long before Peter ever got to Galilee, the Lord had met with him. The Lord had sought him out, having told him, having conveyed this message to him. And tonight there's a way back for the backslider. As I say, it's not a hopeless condition. Oh, it's a miserable condition, but it's not a hopeless condition. The Lord is married to the backslider. And there's a way back. Praise God, there's a way back. And there was a way back for Peter, even though he had denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And even though he had done it publicly before all those who were standing that night in the courtyard of the high priest's palace. Even though he has gone out and wept bitterly and he's brokenhearted over it, there's a way back. In fact, the very fact he's brokenhearted over it is the beginning of the way back. There has to be remorse. There has to be sorrow over sin. There can't be a return. There can't be a coming back to the Lord and coming back into fellowship with him unless there is sorrow, unless there is remorse. That's seen in the prodigal who went into the far country. When he saw his father, it says that he ran. He ran to his father and his father ran toward him. There was contrition on the part of the prodigal. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Contrition. Well, there was contrition on Peter's part. There's brokenness. There's sorrow. That in itself is a good thing. That in itself is a necessary thing. There's not going to be any restoration until that comes about. And that has been taking place in Peter's heart and life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7 for a moment and notice how Paul here speaks about this. In verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing." So Paul says, I make no apology for making you sorrowful. He says, that's necessary, it's good, it's needful. He says, you were made to sorrow to repentance. Then verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, the sorrow of the world is oftentimes the sorrow of being caught out. And if they hadn't been caught out, they would have carried on with their sin. Either concealing it, hiding it, or engaging in it. It's only when it's exposed, it's only when it comes to light, oh, then the sorrow sets in the world. But it's not sorrow over the sin. It's not sorrow over the fact that they've done something wrong or grieved God and sinned against God. No, it's sorrow for themselves. They've been caught out. But that's not real, genuine repentance. That's not here what is mentioned by Paul. He speaks about a different type of sorrow. A sorrow that worketh repentance there, verse 10, to salvation, not to be repented of. Oh, this is true godly sorrow. And Peter has manifested that in his life as a result that night of going out and weeping bitterly. There's sorrow there. No minimizing of sin, no excusing of sin, no blaming others that somehow it's everybody else's fault and not their own. A simple acknowledgement, I have sinned. And genuine sorrow over it. That's what is needed. And that's the way back for the backslider tonight. A genuine acknowledgement of sin and wandering away from God. We must feel sin to be a better thing. We must realize that to wander away from the Lord and to desert the Lord is indeed that. When you think about how the Scripture describes drifting away from the Lord, in the prophecy of Hosea, which is all to do with backsliding Israel, it's called spiritual adultery. Even worse, it's called whoredom. Strong terms that the Lord uses. Unfaithfulness. So if there's going to be a way back from that, then there has to be genuine sorrow. And there is on Peter's part. And the message that he heard gave him hope. There's sorrow on his part, but then there's the message of hope that has come to him. This message that has been conveyed to him through these angels and through the women. Go and tell my disciples and tell Peter. There's that little verse over in Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Well, was that not a word from the Lord that caused Peter to hope? Tell Peter. Can you imagine Peter being told that wherever he was? Wherever they found him? Because we see something of the consequences of that and what effect it had upon Peter. Well, the best thing we need to do is go and turn to the verse. Luke 24. So how did it affect Peter when he was told this? Well, if you turn over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, that's the general commentary. That's similar to what we have read there in Mark chapter 16. But remember, there's this additional element to the message. Tell Peter. Look at verse 12. Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. What caused him to rise up? There's a general disbelieving attitude among the apostles. These men who had followed Christ, generally among them, they were disbelieving. They did not want to believe the women. We read that in Mark 16. On a couple of occasions, it tells us they believed them not. Didn't believe the women when they went back. Didn't believe the two in the Emmaus Road when they went back and told them. So there was a general disbelieving attitude among those disciples. But something causes Peter to get up. And it tells us there that he ran unto the sepulchre. He ran. Now what possibly could it have been that caused Peter from among that company of disbelieving disciples to get up and to run? Now we know that John started to run as well from John's gospel. But Peter here is emphasized. Was it that little word of hope that was conveyed to him by those women? Peter, there's a message for you. Not just for the disciples that the Lord will meet you in Galilee. He'll go before you there. You'll see him. But Peter, you've been singled out. A little word of hope. Well, I tell you tonight, there's a little word of hope for the backslider. The Lord will receive you. The Lord will take you back. That's true. Is that not a word of hope? Oh, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. The Lord will take you back. If you're His, if you come with a sorrowful spirit, contrite spirit, the Lord will take you back. Just like the prodigal been received home, The father didn't listen to his prodigal son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Is that what the father did? Just make him a servant? No. The father said, bring the robe, and bring the ring, and bring the shoes. Bring the fatted calf. This my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. That's the heart that is in the Lord tonight. There's hope. There's a word of hope tonight for the backslider. There's a way back. There's one who will welcome you. There's one who will receive you, the one who will take you in. If he's able to take in a Peter who denied him with oaths and curses, is he not able to take in the backslider tonight? Most certainly. And then subsequent to this word of hope, to Peter running to the sepulchre and seeing the sepulchre empty, there is this meeting with Christ that is unrecorded. As I say, Peter never mentions it directly in any of his writings. And yet Luke mentions it, Paul mentions it, as we have already noted. It took place. Where it took place, when it took place, isn't important, because if it was, it would be recorded in the scriptures. What is important is that it did take place. It's the business that was transacted that's important. The Lord appeared somewhere as to time and place to Peter and spoke to Peter. That's the message that was known. That's what happened and took place. And those who were in the upper room when the two disciples come back from Emmaus, they were able to say, the Lord has appeared unto Simon. He's appeared personally and individually to Simon. He has restored him. And tonight, is there someone that needs to hear that simple word of hope? The Lord will take you back. The Lord will come. He'll restore to you the joy, the assurance, the gladness. There's a way back. I want you lastly to consider the witness of the restored backslider. It's evident that Peter told others. How would Luke know about it? How would Paul know about it? That little band of followers in the upper room had this message conveyed to them that the Lord indeed had appeared unto Simon. So there was evidently some witness that Peter gave. And that in itself is in keeping with the scriptures, because a restored believer is going to be a witnessing believer. They'll want to tell others about it. I think of David. Psalm 51 is David's penitential psalm. When David sinned and lost out with the Lord and prayed that the Lord would restore to him the joy of his salvation. Not restore to him his salvation. No, restore to him the joy of his salvation. That's what he had lost. He hadn't lost salvation. It's impossible to lose salvation. But you can lose the joy of it. And David prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. But if you go down to verse 14 of that psalm, here's what it says. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That was David's response to being restored. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. There's his contrition. There's his repentance. There's his confession. And then he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I'll tell others. I'll want others to know. You see, a heart in tune with Christ will want to express itself. A heart that knows afresh Christ's cleansing power cannot be silent. Joy and fellowship restored brings with it a desire to tell others and bear testimony to what the Lord has done. And that seems to be true with Peter. Peter's told others. He didn't keep it to himself. That little band in the upper room already know about it. The Lord has met with Simon. and we know that was with the purpose of restoring him. I can only suggest this to you tonight. You can think about this yourself. Do you ever notice how after this the things of God became so precious to Peter? And I use that word precious deliberately. What other outcome could there be? Because when you get over to Peter's two epistles that he's the penman of, seven times in those two letters, you'll find the word precious. Seven times you'll find the word precious. Does that not give us a little insight into the witness of a restored backslider? Things were precious to Peter. He remembers what happened in the past. For example, he speaks about the trial of our faith being more precious than gold that perisheth. Well, wasn't his faith tried? He speaks about the precious blood in his epistle. Three times he speaks about the Savior being precious. He talks about precious faith. He talks about precious promises. Seven times you will find in Peter's writing the word precious. Is it any wonder? That man, maybe he thought the Lord was finished with him. Maybe we'll come on to see, as if the Lord leads, we'll come to think about him being restored to service to Christ as well there in Galilee. But Peter is a man who really treasured the things of God. Is that not the mark of a man restored to fellowship? Went out and wept bitterly, but Christ, the risen Christ, has met with him, has restored him. And Peter can speak of precious things. Precious things. And tonight, someone who's drifted away from the Lord can come back to that place where Christ becomes precious. And surely, a welcoming Christ is a precious Christ. Is that not true? A welcoming Christ, a precious Christ? One who takes us in, one who cleanses us, one who does for us as the prodigal, his father did for him. May it even be the case tonight that someone, if need be, returns to the Lord and finds Christ precious.